Hello, Glenkirk Church. I'm so excited to be with you this morning. This is officially the start of my second month on staff, and it has already been such a good and exciting month. I've just gotten to meet so many new people, learn so many stories, get to know so many new names, even in the midst of coronavirus. And so, who would have known? I am so excited to be here. For those of you I've not had the pleasure of yet meeting, my name is Jonathan Pierre Puckett. I am the new assistant pastor for student ministries. And I know it doesn't connect too much right now with the sermon, but I would love to just share a little bit about who I am. That way you get to know me. This is, for many of us, our first time meeting. I'm the new assistant pastor for student ministries here at Glenkirk. I came to faith as a junior in high school through a youth ministry and a camp called Forest Home. I know many of you are familiar with it. I'm now married to the most incredible person I know. Her name is Rihanna. We have two small dogs that run our lives. We both graduated from Westmont College in 2013, but we didn't start dating or even become friends until a few years later when we were both working at a church in Orange County together. She pastored children and college students, and I was the youth pastor at that time. We've been married for almost 2 years now, and we are just so excited. We've been praying for this community, for this church, and we are so excited to be a part of this church family that has already been so kind and so welcoming to us. When Pastor Tim asked me to speak today, I got a little nervous because I always get a little nervous when I'm asked to speak. And it's not because you're scary. It's not even because this room is empty right now. It is because Scripture is so full of these amazing, incredible stories, these amazing people, this profound wisdom and beautiful poetry that sometimes it's really overwhelming for me to figure out where to even begin. And so as I prayed, I turned on my phone actually and looked at the YouBible app and asked what should I be preaching on? And I looked at the Book of Common Prayer and it schedules me to read a slate of passages every day. And today's passage for me was Mark chapter 9, verses 16 to 27. And it's the story of a man who brings his son to Jesus in the hopes that Jesus will heal his son of a spirit that's possessing him. And as I read and prayed, I felt my nerves ease, and I began to experience the voice of God speak through his word. And so just to set the stage a little bit, Peter, James, and John, these are the peer leaders of the disciples. They were three members of the 12 disciples, but if you want to think about it in youth ministry terms, they were the small group leaders. They were the peer group leaders, the student leaders. And they had just went on a mountain climbing trip with Jesus. And they went to the very top of a very high mountain where Mark says that they were alone. There, the three men saw something miraculous happen. Jesus transforms before their very eyes. The color of his clothes become brighter than bright. Mark actually says that his clothes were amazingly bright, brighter than if they had been bleached white. And then Moses and the prophet Elijah showed up and began speaking with Jesus. And his disciples were so amazed and in awe, but they're also a little confused, which, let's face it, that would probably be most of us. Again, Mark tells us that they were so confused. Peter, not knowing what else to say, suggests building three shrines, one for each of the great people appearing before them. But before Peter gets to build these three shrines, God speaks and declares that this is my son whom I dearly love. Listen to him. It's immediately after this major reveal that Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, come back down the mountain to meet with the rest of the disciples, who at this point in time, when they encounter the disciples again, they see that they are arguing with a group of Jewish legal experts. And the reason they're arguing is because a man brought his son hoping that Jesus would heal him. And this is where we're going to start reading this morning. What are you arguing about? Asked Jesus. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generations," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire and or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Pause there. Ever since the son was a child, this spirit possessing him had tried to kill him. But somehow, his parents and family have been able to keep him safe for all this time, at least up until this point. And I try not to make assumptions about scripture too often or read too much into what's stated before us. But if you'll allow me to try and just get inside this father's head for just a moment, it's not explicitly spelled out in scripture, but I imagine that this young man's parents were scared. Scared of the day that they could no longer keep their son safe. Maybe it's because he grows too strong for them, or they're scared of the day that they're no longer around. Maybe these parents were just tired of trying to keep their son safe, keep him away from water and fire, which are necessities for daily life in ancient Israel. Maybe, better yet, these parents, when they heard that Jesus, a miracle worker, was coming into town, the father brought his son in hopes that his son could have a normal life, have a life free from the fear of water and fire, have his speech return, that he hoped that Jesus could bring healing to his son, that he could live something of a normal life again. I know that these are just guesses, that we're not told the father's internal motivation. But whatever it may be, my guess is that most of us could resonate or at least relate to the father in some way, shape, or form, either as parents, as siblings, as children, as babysitters, aunts or uncles, children and youth ministry workers. Shameless plug, I know, I'm sorry. But my point is that hope, fear, and weariness can each bring us to the feet of Jesus. And one of the most compelling things, one of the most amazing things for me about this person of Jesus is that he makes time. He is happy to make time for us and for whoever we bring with us. So the Father begs Jesus, "If you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us." Jesus replied, "Everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." This is perhaps the most important verse in this entire story, for me at least. And it's the one I do want to sit with for just a little bit longer, because it's this one simple phrase always seems to cause me to reflect on the ways that I do trust and believe in God, as well as confront my questions, my doubts, and my frustrations with God. As a teenager, I was never what you might call cool. In middle school, I somehow had a bowl cut and a mullet at the exact same time. It's called the bullet. You are welcome. And as you could guess, someone with a bowl cut mullet at the same time, remember, dealt with bullies on a regular basis. And aside from the bullies, I just did not seem to thrive during those years. My parents went through a divorce. I suffered from insomnia, anxiety, and depression. And I honestly just wasn't building great study habits in school either. The church at that time played a very marginal role in my life, at least up until eighth grade, when I got connected with a youth pastor who tried to help me process a little bit of what was going on in my own life. And then he invited me to join a group of people. And this was the first time I was invited to join a group of people that welcomed me and wanted me. that I felt accepted by. But when the church went through a split the very next year, it reminded me too much of my parents' divorce, and I lost all the friends I had just made, and I no longer felt safe, so I left. During the next 3 years, I had a slew of doubts and questions about God, as well as feelings of abandonment by God, all of which I thought I had to keep to myself. That is, until I encountered Jesus, really for the first time. It's the same Jesus who welcomes a scared and weary and still somehow hopeful man who declares for all to hear, "I believe and I don't believe. I believe, help my unbelief." My point is that for much of my teenage years, I didn't have many people, Christians especially, who were willing to admit that they didn't have things figured out, that they had doubts and questions, but also still believed in some significant way. There weren't many adults who invited me to witness them sit at the feet of Jesus, asking for him to help their lack of faith. So for a long time, I thought I wasn't allowed to ask questions, have doubts, be unsure, or frustrated with God. But when I was a junior in high school, I was invited to go to winter camp at Forest Home. And I went with St. Clemente Presbyterian Church, the youth group there. And this is the time when my life changed forever. Walking through what used to be the bookstore, I came across a poem and heard God speak for the first time in my life. Through this poem, God basically told me that in the midst of all my anxiety, all my depression, all my questions and doubts and feelings of abandonment, he was there and he could handle it. He was there and he could take it. He was there and he wanted me. It's been almost 13 years since that day. And I've had the privilege of working with and learning from students that entire time. And funnily, one of the most significant things I've learned is that students can tell when I'm now the one faking it. They can tell when I'm now the one pretending to have all the answers to their big questions. They can tell when I'm the adult now pretending that I have my life figured out, that I have faith figured out. At the same time, while they can tell that I'm faking something, when all they see around them are adults like me pretending to have things figured out, understanding, pretending to understand Scripture, pretending to have an unerring faith, it can easily create a standard of faith that just feels impossible to live up to. This is because children and teenagers, young adults and new believers have questions just like you and I do. They have doubts just like you and I do. They have strong beliefs and lack belief sometimes, just like you and I do. But none of this is isolated. For thousands of years, people have had questions and doubts. They both had faith and lacked faith. The young man's father is proof of that. And his plea for Jesus to help his unbelief is among the most encouraging moments in all of Scripture for me. Because he shows us what it looks like for one generation to model vulnerability and honesty for the next generation. And Jesus honors his plea. The reality is that if we have any hope of our children and youth to experience the best work of Jesus in their lives, we must model honest, vulnerable, and still prudent faith in our lives. That's exactly what the young man's father did. Let's keep reading. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood. It's through this declaration of faith and lack of faith, belief and unbelief, that the young man is healed. It's when his parent offers his faith and lack of faith to Jesus that the young man experiences the fullness of Christ's presence and power in his life. And please hear me before I go too much further. I'm not saying that all of us should go and share all of our deepest doubts and darkest secrets, all of our scariest questions with the young men and women in our lives. We all have the gift of prudence and wisdom. And so please pray and consider what is appropriate to share and with whom. Honesty and vulnerability paired with wisdom, discernment, and prayer is our goal. And this message isn't meant to be just for parents. I'm not a parent. I've been deeply moved by this story, by this one person in Scripture, by the vulnerability and honesty of this one man. And so regardless of your age, gender, relationship status, or parental status, I think Jesus wants your honesty and your vulnerability. When you offer these to Jesus and model an honest and vulnerable faith to others, I promise that not only will you experience the full power and presence of Jesus in your life, but so will those around you, especially those who happen to be younger or newer to the faith. And if you are someone who is younger or newer to the faith, this message is also still for you. However young or however new you are, you can model an honest and vulnerable faith life to those around you, to others. You can still be a leader amongst your peers. You can still lead those who are older and more experienced in the faith than you. And this might seem scary for some of us here today, welcoming questions and doubt into our homes. But the reality is questions and doubt are almost certainly already present. They're already here. I want to say that again. The questions and doubt that we're oftentimes afraid of are already present in our homes, in yours and in mine. That doesn't change the fact, though, that it may seem really difficult for you, really hard and scary, full of uncertainty. A common fear I hear is that the questions and doubt will lead our young men and women astray, that it will kill their faith. But I have two thoughts on that. My first thought is that this young man appeared dead when Jesus cast out the spirit. Even after he had received healing, many thought that he was dead. But this was just part of the process of Jesus working in his life. He appeared dead, but he was still healing. Maybe you or the people around you that you're worried about appear to be spiritually dead. But because of your honesty, because of your vulnerability, because of your willingness to ask questions, to share your doubts and your frustrations, you and they are entering into the healing process. My second thought is that when we don't have these conversations, when we don't have honest dialogue, and when we're not vulnerable with those around us, and model that it's okay to have questions and frustrations and doubt, the reality is that the people around us will still experience all of those things. But when we're not having these conversations, when we're not honest with ourselves or those around us, more often than not, the people around us will feel like they need to handle their own doubts, their own questions, their own frustrations by themselves, or at the very least, hide it from you. I've had this happen to me. In my experience, both as a young person of faith and having worked with students for the last 13 years, I've come to see that this sense of isolation and feeling of having to navigate these questions and frustrations and doubt alone are the things that are the realities that kill people's faith. The research shows us that the most common phrase that is associated with young men and women leaving the church, especially millennials and Gen Z, is that they feel alone, they feel isolated. They feel like they're not allowed to share their thoughts, their questions, their doubts, their frustrations with God. So many young men and women have felt alone in their faith and in their lack of faith. And we weren't meant to live the most important parts of our lives alone. And that's one of the reasons I love the Bible. Almost all of our heroes, all of our heroines, all of the people that we revere in our faith are flawed people. The disciples, for instance, they witness Jesus perform miracle after miracle. Some of them even see Jesus transform before their very eyes and hear God tell them that this is my son, listen to him. And yet they constantly mess up, don't they? They're constantly not understanding what Jesus tells them. One of them even tries to betray Jesus and tries to get him killed while all the others abandon him. Constantly, Scripture teaches us to be comfortable with our failures, questions, frustrations, and doubt because we're not alone. But some of us need the reminder to live that out in our families, in our friendships, and in our church. To be honest, vulnerable, and comfortable with the things that so easily make us uncomfortable. If you want to summarize all my thoughts today, I just say that if we have any hope of for our children and youth to experience the fullness, the best work of Jesus in their lives, we must model honest, vulnerable, and prudent faith in our lives. As I wrap up today, I just want to encourage you. I've only been here for a month, but in that month, it is so easy for me to see the incredible and beautiful ways that you have passed on and shared your faith with your children, with your grandchildren, your nieces, nephews, friends, and small groups. Glen Kirk family, I didn't focus so much today on the I believe portion of this passage, of this story. And it's not because I think that that's any less important. It's this, it's just as important. But I focus on that because I've observed that you do share and you do model your faith well. And the reality is you may share your questions, your doubts, and your frustrations really well. But the help my unbelief portion of this passage, of this story, is the part that I see more people in most churches struggle with. If we can embrace both halves of this man's exclamation that we do believe and we need help in our unbelief, if we embrace both halves, we will be giving our young men and women the gift of a more honest, vulnerable, and lasting faith community that welcomes the full power and presence of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly God, I thank you for this time, for this opportunity that we have to worship, to gather, even virtually. God, I pray that you reveal your goodness, your presence, your power. I pray that you help us live out honest and vulnerable lives. God, we invite you into this this last moment of worship this morning and pray that the rest of our day, the rest of our lives is lived as an honest and vulnerable experience of worship for you. We love you. So in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.